Today we're going to be talking about godly love, God's love. And you know, we're in the Valentine's month. I know that last week was Valentine's Day. And I'm going to kind of give you a brief overview of the history of Valentine's Day. And we're in the Valentine's month, February of 2012. And talking about Claudius, the emperor of the Roman Empire. When he became emperor, he felt that married soldiers became emotionally attached to their families and thus would not make good soldiers. He believed that marriage made men weak, so he issued an edict forbidding marriage to assure quality soldiers. So Valentine heard about this. He knew that the decree was unjust, and he saw the trauma of young lovers who gave up all hopes of being united in marriage. So he planned to counter the monarch's orders in secrecy. Whenever lovers thought of marrying, they went to Valentine, who met them afterwards in a secret place and joined them in the sacrament of matrimony. And thus he secretly performed many marriages for young lovers, but such things cannot remain hidden for long. It was only a matter of time before Claudius came to know of this friend of lovers and had him arrested. Okay, so while he was awaiting his sentence in prison, Valentine was approached by his jailer, Asterius. It was said that Valentine had some saintly abilities, and one of them granted him the power to heal people. The jailer, Asterius, had a blind daughter, and knowing of the miraculous powers of Valentine, he requested the latter to restore the sight of his daughter, blind daughter. Valentine did this, Catholic legend has it, through the vehicle of his strong faith. And anyway, a deep friendship had been formed between Valentine and the jailer's daughter. Another legend says that Valentine fell in love with the daughter of his jailer during his imprisonment. However, the most plausible story concerning or surrounding Saint Valentine is one not centered on Eros. Do you know what Eros is? Eros love? Passionate love, romantic love. But it's not really centered on Eros love, but Christian love. He was martyred. Valentine was martyred for refusing to renounce his religion. So the history behind Valentine's Day doesn't really have to do with romantic love, although a lot of people think that's what it is. You know, it's all about good feelings and this person that you're in love with, so forth and so on. But really, the history of it says that it has to do with Christian love, with God's love. And you know, the word love in the English language is used loosely. Would you agree? You know, people say, you know, I love ice cream and I do love chocolate. And some people say, I love chocolate and, or I love sports or I love so forth and so on. And so the word is used loosely in the English language, right? But in the original Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there are several words for love. And one of those words, which we're going to talk about today, is agape love. Agape love. Do you know what agape love is? That's good. Agape love is God's kind of love. It's unconditional love. It's a self-sacrificing, self-denying love, a love which chooses to love another person even though the other person may be unlovable. You know, there's romantic love and there's brotherly love, but the highest form of love is agape love. It's God's love. And this is exactly how God loved the world. John 3:16 says what? We all know it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting what? Life. For God so loved the world. That word love in the original language is agape. For God so agape'd the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And then Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, what does he write? He said, but God commends his love toward us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his agape love for us in this way, in that while we were yet in sin, and God knowing that the humanity he created would be in sin, Jesus still died for us, the unlovable. That's the highest form of love. And you know what? This love that God had for the world is the same love he wants us to exhibit for others. See, God is not looking for anything from us. God loves us just as we are. It doesn't matter what we can do for God. Doesn't matter what we can say for God or what we can't do or can't say. God still loves every person on the face of this earth equally with an unconditional, self-sacrificing, self-denying, godly love. And that's exactly the love that Jesus demonstrated to you and to me on the cross. Would you agree? Would you agree? You know, Jesus died at the time that he died 2,000 years ago. He died for a sinful world. He died for the very people that crucified him on the cross. Those people had no good things to offer him. All they had was words of hate, actions of hate, and they nailed him to a cross. But Jesus, dying on that cross, died for his very own accusers and crucifiers, his condemners. Isn't that amazing? That's God's kind of love. Jesus had that self-sacrificing, self-denying love. And God the Father loves us in the same exact way. God is not looking for anything that you can give him. He's only looking for one thing from us. What is God the Father looking for in you and in me? He's looking for our devotion. He's looking for us to give our hearts fully to His Son, Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus, to place faith and trust in Jesus, to become a follower of God the Father. Would you agree with that today? See, you know, if you've messed up, if you've sinned, you've done a bunch of bad things in your past, you've offended people, you've cussed at people, you've abused people, guess what? God still loves you like the father of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. That son pretty much said to his dad, "Dad, give me my inheritance before you die." He was like telling his dad, "Dad, you know what? To me, you're as good as dead. I wish you were dead." And even though that son so disrespected his father, so belittled his father, the father of the prodigal son in Luke 15 still loved him with an agape, unconditional love. You can read it. It's in Luke chapter 15. He squandered his father's wealth. He ended up with the pigs and he thought, "Man, you know what? I better go back to my dad's house and apologize to him." And when he was coming back to his dad's house, his dad welcomed him with open arms. He said, "Kill the fatted calf, get a robe, because my son who was lost is now found." And that father of the prodigal son represents God the Father and his love toward you and toward me. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, friend. It doesn't matter how bad you've messed up, how many sins you've committed. God still loves you. And if you repent and turn away from your old ways and turn to God, he forgives you of your sin. Is that good news today? So God loves us with an unconditional love. And you know what the key is today on Valentine's? During this Valentine's month, is that we need to love others in the same way that God loves us. Now, how did God love us? With what kind of love? An agape love, which is what kind? How do you define agape love? It's a unconditional, self-denying, self-sacrificing love. And that's the way God wants us, you and me, to love other human beings. All right? So Jesus gives a parable concerning this in Luke chapter 10 to a lawyer who asked him a tough question. Luke chapter 10, if you have a Bible. By the way, we do have Bibles here as gifts for those who don't own Bibles. You can have it if you don't own a Bible at the end of the service, okay? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It's talking about demonstrating God's love toward others. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." So the scripture that the lawyer quoted, loving God and loving neighbor, the word here is agape, agapeing God, agapeing your neighbor. And so he wanted to justify himself, the lawyer. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." Isn't that sad? A religious priest who should have been walking in God's love saw this man who was beaten and bleeding and just passed on by. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Isn't it amazing? He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Here today I'm asking you, which of these men, the priest, Levite, or Samaritan, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? That's it. This brother knows the scripture. He says, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So when you have mercy on somebody in greater need than yourself, you become that person's neighbor. You're that person's neighbor, and the person in need that you reach out to is your neighbor. See, in America, we have this concept that neighbor is what? In our English language, neighbor means pretty much the person who lives close to you, on the same street, next door, in the room across from you, in the bunk bed above you, whatever it might be, right? That's our concept of neighbor here in the United States, right? But guess what? Anybody who is in need of your mercy and God's love through you is your neighbor. So if you're walking these streets of downtown Tulsa, and you find somebody bleeding and half dead on a street corner, and you reach out to bandage that person's wounds, you reach out to help that person, you reach out and bring that person to a hospital, or you bring that person lunch, guess what? That person is your neighbor. Your neighbor to that person. Is that making sense? So neighbor is not just the person that lives real close to you physically. It's anybody who is in need of God's love through you and through me. You know, if you happen to be in China, the other side of the world, and you find somebody there in need, guess what? That person is your neighbor. And when you reach out to that person with the love of God, you're reaching out as neighbor, and that person is your neighbor. Is that making sense? The neighbor is the one in need of God's mercy through you and through me. So, let's talk about this parable here for the next couple of minutes. A Samaritan, you've got to understand a little bit here. Samaritans and Jews, the man who was beaten most likely could have been a Jew. Historically, Samaritans and Jews did not have much to do with each other. There was racial animosities between the Samaritans and the Jews. But even though there were racial animosities, there were boundaries that were put up, this Samaritan stepped beyond those boundaries and he helped somebody who was half dead, somebody who was dying. So the Samaritan demonstrated what kind of love toward the beaten man? Agape love. Agape love. Remember, agape love has what kind of definition, what kind of nuance in its definition? It's a self-sacrificing, self-denying love, right? When the Samaritan reached out to help the beaten Jew, he sacrificed in 3 different ways. Number one, what did he sacrifice? Remember, this man, this Jew, supposed Jew, was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And somewhere on that journey, the Samaritan was also traveling. And the Samaritan had to get somewhere. He had, he had some place to get to. But he found this man who was beaten, right? So what did he do? He sacrificed his time. Remember, the Samaritan had somewhere to get to, but he stepped out of himself, he put himself aside and said, you know what, I am going to sacrifice my time to help this bleeding man. He denied himself, he sacrificed his time. He was demonstrating God's love, right? The second thing that the Samaritan sacrificed was what? Was what? It was money, because what does it say in the scripture? It says he took him to an inn, right? And he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. See, the Samaritan may have had a budget, his money budgeted, right? But he stepped out of himself, he denied himself, he sacrificed himself, he sacrificed his money, right? The money he might have had budgeted, and spent it on whom? On the person who was beaten. It's a self, agape is a self-sacrificing, self-denying love. The third thing that the Samaritan sacrificed in showing God's agape love to the beaten man was what? His reputation. Remember, we talked about that the Jews and Samaritans had racial animosities, right? Racial animosities, there were boundaries up, Jews and Samaritans did not associate. But the Samaritan didn't think what other Samaritans thought about him, what other Jews thought about him. He said, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice my reputation, I am going to deny myself, I'm going to step out of myself, I am going to put self aside and sacrifice my reputation to reach out with God's love to help this man who is dying on the side of the road. That's awesome, isn't it? So he sacrificed time, money, and reputation to help the bleeding man. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to read you a couple of things here from the speaker's quote book, talking about God's love. In describing the first century Christians to the Roman Emperor Hadrian, Aristides said they love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who will hurt them. If they have something, they freely give to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers and sisters in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good? All right. A Hindu manufacturer told Stanley Jones why he had come to one of his meetings. He said, years ago, when I was a boy, we heckled a missionary preaching in the bazaar, threw tomatoes at him. He wiped off the tomato juice from his face, and then after the meeting, took us to the sweet shop and bought us sweets. I saw the love of Christ that day, and that's why I'm here. Isn't that amazing? See, God's love doesn't consider self. It doesn't care what self looks like. It just lays self aside. It lays reputation aside. And even though this man had items thrown at him, he went and bought sweets for the little boys who heckled him. Isn't that awesome? That's God's kind of love. And you know, God's love also does something else. If you've got God's love on the inside of you, it physically heals. Now listen to this. Listen to this here. It says this. A noted doctor has listed several emotions that produce disease in human beings. Fear, frustration, rage, resentment, hatred, envy, and jealousy. He says the only antidote that can save people from being destroyed by these powerful forces is love. Isn't that awesome? God's love, demonstrated through you, can help physically heal somebody else. One more thing. The work of the Menninger Clinic is organized around love. From the top psychiatrist down to the electricians and caregivers, all contacts with patients must manifest love. And it was love unlimited. The result was that hospitalization time was cut in half. There was a woman who for 3 years sat in a rocking chair and never said a word to anyone. The doctor called a nurse and said, Mary, I'm giving you Mrs. Brown as your patient. All I'm asking you is to love her till she gets well. The nurse tried it. She got a rocking chair of the same kind as Mrs. Brown's, sat alongside her, and loved her morning, noon, and night. The third day, the patient spoke. In a week, she was out of her shell and well. Isn't that awesome? So God's love physically heals. Now, today you might be thinking, Jonathan, don't you see that I'm living in a shelter? Don't you see I'm in such great need myself? I don't have enough money to my name. I can't pay bills. I've got to depend on another organization to feed me physically. I don't have my own bed or my own car. Don't you see what great need I am in myself? And I could see it, friends. I know that you're in great need. But guess what? Here's the eye-opening news. That there is somebody out there beyond you, believe it or not, that is in greater need than yourself. Should I say it again? Believe it or not, there is somebody outside of you, outside this building, on one of the street corners of Tulsa, downtown Tulsa, that is in greater need than you are right now. You might have health in your body. There might be somebody out there dying of a terminal disease. You've got meals served here at the shelter. There is somebody out there who hasn't eaten perhaps for 2 or 3 days. You've got people that you can talk with here at this place. There's somebody out there that hasn't talked to somebody for days and weeks. There's somebody out there in greater need than yourself. Would you agree? Would you agree? I encourage you, just as God loved us and gave us His only begotten Son 2,000 years ago to die upon a cross, and by faith in Him we're going to heaven one day, I encourage you to demonstrate the same love that God demonstrated toward us, toward other human beings. You might be wondering, how, Jonathan, how can I do that today? Well, do you know somebody who's lonely? Let's say you got 10 hours in a week to socialize. 10 hours in a week to socialize and hang around with people. Take two or three of those hours in a week and find somebody who's living in a camp in downtown Tulsa. Go to that person and spend an hour with that person, just talking with them. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ could be more clearly seen in action than in words. Actions, a lot of times, speak louder than words. And when that person looks at you and says, wow, man, you've been spending a week, an hour every week talking with me, there's something different about you. You've got something I don't have. And you can tell that person, I've got Jesus, and you can have the same Jesus that I have. That making sense? There might be somebody out there, some older person who's got a flat tire. You know what? Take an hour out. Take an hour and a half out. If that person's stuck on the side of the road, help them change their tire. You know? God's given you a mouth that you can speak with. Speak words of encouragement into somebody who hasn't heard words of encouragement for years. Tell them, you know what? God loves you, and I believe in you. Friends, it's the Valentine's month. It is the month of God's love. Let's demonstrate it this month and in the months to come. It's not just for one month that we demonstrate God's love, right? We're to be living, demonstrating God's love as a lifestyle all year long. Is that making sense? That making sense today? Okay. If you know somebody in the hospital, somebody in a nursing home who hasn't had a visitor for days and weeks and months, put some time aside every week, visit that person, build a relationship, and show them that God really loves them. And it may, you know, it might cost you your reputation. You know, in reaching out to somebody like the Samaritan, he sacrificed his reputation. Maybe you were raised in your family not to speak to others of another race. That you should stay away from people of another race. And if you get close to that race, or you talk to that race, or you build a relationship with a person of that race, you know, you're putting your reputation on the line with your family. So what? Jesus would have done it. He would have sacrificed his reputation. The Samaritan did it in Luke chapter 10. Why can't we in demonstrating the love of God? Is that making sense today? Put aside your reputation, sacrifice it. It doesn't matter what your family thinks. It doesn't matter what your friends think. If God says step out of yourself and talk to this person who is different than you of another race, do it and demonstrate my love. Is that making sense today? Is that good news? That's showing God's love. And you know, you might have some money to your name. Maybe you're budgeted, and maybe you've got $25 or $30, and God says give 20 of it to this person. You're like, man, God, I had this money budgeted for this expense. That's a big sacrifice. But God is saying, do it. Sacrifice. Put yourself aside. Sacrifice that money in demonstrating my love to that person who is in need. And I tell you, friends, if you do it, I'll tell you, you'll win souls to the kingdom of God. You'll be building up your heavenly bank account, so that when you get to heaven one day, God is going to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear that one day. How about you? So say it with me today. Just as God loved me in Christ, I'm going to demonstrate godly love toward somebody in greater need than myself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Simple message, but it's straight from the Word of God.